tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, before we get back together. Well, we get back together on Wednesday nights, and we have that, and what a wonderful time and opportunity that we have, and an opportunity for us to bring people in, to share the truth with other people. You know, I could ask you the question, are you thankful for whoever shared the gospel with you? And I would guess that you are. I'm thankful for the people that told me about the truth of the gospel. And folks, they're not going to get it through osmosis. We've got to tell them. We've got to give them the truth. And praise the Lord that God gave us the truth, and we need to hand that truth down to other people, and so that they can come to it. And I will tell you this, we don't know how many days we have left to give the truth. This week could be the last days, literally. We could be in the end. We could have a few weeks, we could have a few months, we could have a few years, and we could have 1,000 years. I don't necessarily think that's the case, but we could. No man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is going to come back in the clouds and take us home to be with the Lord. We don't know. But we need to treat it as if it is the last hour. We need to treat it as we've got a little bit of time to do it. And so we need to be about evangelism. It's certainly a blessing to have the Brubakers with us, Dan and Elizabeth and their family. And I will tell you this, you know, we made a decision back a few months ago to take on the Brubakers, and certainly it was a sacrifice and a test of faith for us. But I will tell you this, if anything else, the Brubakers, and especially Pastor Dan with me in the office, has already been a big, big blessing to be able to, just to be able as pastors, to be able to talk through things and to think about things and to have another sounding board there. And so if anything else, it's been a blessing to me, and I feel it's going to be, has already been used as a tool and mechanism to lift my arms up and to encourage me to keep going full force. And I will say, if there's ever been a time since, you know, I even began here in the last, you know, 7-8 years since we have been here, I would say right now I'm most optimistic and determined to press forward in the things of the Lord. And what's going to happen, I think that in part is our step of faith to move forward in that direction. And so I praise the Lord for what God is doing and what He is going to do in the very near future. I have lots of high hopes for that, and we're trusting God to do that work. Why don't you take your Bibles this evening, and let's go to Matthew chapter 26. In step with Jesus again tonight. Jesus isn't taking too many steps right now, but certainly steps in what He's doing. All right, Matthew chapter 26, I gave you the background last week. Where do we find Jesus and His 11 disciples? Where are they at right now? You can go ahead and say it. I know that we can tend to be here at Faith Bible Church a little formal. That could be a good thing, it could be a bad thing, but where do we find Jesus and the disciples right now in Matthew chapter 26? All right, it's in the garden. We're in Gethsemane. We're in the Mount of Olives, right? We're here. And it's the last hours. It's the last day. It's certainly the last 24 hours that Jesus is going to live. And he's living to die so that we can live. And what an amazing thing. But He takes His disciples after that that last time in the upper room, that He took time loving His disciples and giving them hope and assurance and encouragement. I'm going to go, but I'm going to be with you. And it's going to get tough, but I'm going to be with you. But I go to prepare a mansion for you, a place for you, a home for you in heaven. And by the way, I know sometimes you let your mind wander and you think, what's heaven going to be like? But I'll tell you, no matter what you come up with, it's going to be 100 times better than that. Because God is preparing a place for us that is special. He has come to deliver us out of this world. You know what that tells me? It's going to be nothing like this world. He's pulling me out. He's pulling us out. Isn't that good news? That's exciting news, and we ought to be looking for that. It's a special thing that God's doing. And the time, as I just mentioned, could be very soon. So look forward. Look forward to those wonderful days in which we get to be with our Lord. And there's not going to be such good days on earth. I'm glad that we're going to be pulled out of that. So glad we're raptured out, gone. But we need to be praying for our world, praying for all kinds of things, but in the end, there's going to be a lot of devastation. And then another amazing event's going to happen after those 7 years. We, those that are Christian people that are saved, have trusted Jesus Christ, their first Lord and Savior, are going to return back. And we're going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Can you imagine? It's going to be amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so we look forward to what God's going to do. He's given everything. And He's given this hope and assurance for two of these disciples. And then they leave. They leave and they go down the mount there, outside the walls of Jerusalem, and they go down into the Kidron Valley, cross Beit Kidron, and then they make their way up the next level, and that's the Mount of Olives. There, Jesus and His disciples are going down, and they're heading east. Okay, they're heading east, maybe just a touch north to the Mount of Olives. They're going to head up a little ways into the grove of olive trees that is there, and they call it the Olive Press, Gethsemane. That's there, and so there was some protection. It was probably a place of quietness. From last week, we learned probably a place that Jesus habitually went to pray, because Judas expected Jesus to be there, and so we get to this spot. And last week we looked at this element of the disciples, the 11 disciples. Of course, Judas has been released to go and do his duty, and what was his duty? To betray the Lord. Now, don't take things wrong. It's not that Jesus commissioned him to go do this, but Jesus knew what was going to take place, because it had to happen for you. It had to happen for me. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, it's sad. I mean, the whole crucifixion story and the betrayal, it's all sad. But honestly, on another perspective, it's a joyous occasion, because He did it for us. Not to, and there's no selfishness about that. He willingly did it for us. Honestly, the only selfish part of it is when we choose to live our lives and not living in thanksgiving. That's the only selfish part of it. But just being thankful is not being selfish. I'm thankful for what Jesus Christ did for me. And so He takes His 11 disciples and they go. And it's within an hour or so, several hours at least, but not many hours, that Judas is going to come. And so Jesus takes these disciples and he leaves you know, eight of them in a spot. He goes just a little distance. Again, a couple of them refer to, you know, a little space that he goes a stone's throw, and then he leaves, and then he's got the three disciples that he took with him to other places. And then he tells them to stop and watch, take guard. And then he leaves them there, and then he goes another little space, and we're going to read tonight that he falls on his face and he prays. And he's going to do this prayer three times, and each time after the first, he's going to go back, and he's going to find his disciples sleeping, and he was going to wake them up, and then he's going to go back and pray, and then he's going to go back and find them, and he's going to go pray a third time. Parallel passages are going to be very similar to what I gave you last week, but I'm going to give them again if you want to write these down. Matthew, we're going to be looking in Matthew 26, 39 to 46. So Matthew 26, 39 to 46. Mark is going to record this in chapter 14, verses 32 to 42. Parallel passage in Mark. Each one has a different perspective that is interesting to look at. Luke is going to record his in chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. And then John, as I gave you last week, is just going to touch on this little part of it in chapter 18, the first verse. Now, he's going to come back and say more things maybe next week of what we're going to look at, but for this 18:1, okay? We're going to go back to Matthew, or go to Matthew chapter 26, if you would. And I need to find my spot here. So Matthew chapter 26. And let's go ahead and go to verse 39. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. All right. Actually, let's back up to verse 36. Verse 36, Let me go ahead and read verses 36 to 46. I think I read this same passage last week, but let's read it again. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. The cross is one of the most intense and emotional and distressing times in the Bible. But as I submitted to you last week, I would say second to that, and right up there, is this time in Gethsemane. Because here we see Jesus pouring out his insides of what is about to take place. Here we have the prayer of Jesus in one of the most greatest times of desiring the will of God. Did you catch that? Desiring the will of God. Have you ever desired God's will? We don't always know what God's will is, do we? Now, there's a number of things in the Scriptures that teach us are His will. We know it's His will to pray. We know it's His will to read the Scriptures. We know it's His will to be in church. We know it's His will to share the gospel with people. We know it's His will to be happy. We know it's His will to tell the truth. Don't we know a lot of God's will? We know a lot of things that are set in stone that we know. And so, you know, don't ever feel like I don't know any of God's will. We do know a lot of God's will. And in fact, by the way, you know, when you're not sure of a certain aspect of God's will, make sure that you're doing what you do know is God's will. You know, some people, when they don't know about a certain thing, it is almost like life goes in pause and they're not busy doing what they are supposed to be doing. Friends, I want to tell you something. You might not know what the next step is with this decision, but keep doing God's will. I'll tell you that you're not going to find God's will when you're not doing God's will. You've got to be in God's will. You remember the servant of Abraham that's going to go find Isaac. I mean, talk about God's will being done. And this, you know, if it's Eliezer, which we think it is, Eliezer praying to the God of heaven to give him direction, and he prays. But remember, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Can I tell you, if you're not in the way, God doesn't lead us because we're not walking with Him. We need to be walking with the Lord. So I want to encourage you, you know, tonight, you know, we are talking about God's will and direction a little bit here. But as we seek God's direction in specific areas, make utmost sure that you are doing the things that you know you're supposed to be doing. It's not a time when you're searching God's will. It's not a time to be out of the Bible. It's not. It's not a time to stop praying. It is not a time to not be in church. It's not a time to stop ministering in church. It's not a time to not be ministering to other brothers and sisters. It's not a time to stop soul winning. You know, but a lot of people stop when they're confused about things. Life stops and they take a time out and they recoil back into a corner and say, I don't know God's will. Get busy doing what is God's will, and God will make the pathway clear to you. And I want to encourage you with that. But have you ever found yourself praying for God's direction? Oh, almost always, don't we? I think the Christian is always praying for direction with something. God, what should we do with this? Maybe financial, maybe spiritual, maybe with family, maybe with church things. I mean, we're always seeking the Lord for some sort of wisdom on a daily basis. We ought to be anyway. So we know what it's like to seek the Lord. But God's will it's sometimes not easy to discern or understand. What does God want with this? And you, like me, in circumstances, some things in my life, I say, I don't know yet. I don't know. Well, here we have Jesus in one of the most greatest times of desiring the will of God. Now, there's a little bit of a difference here, because I believe that Jesus does know what's coming up. But it's interesting that he prays to the Father, and he prays that this cup would be passed from him. Now, this is not what the message is tonight, but can I say this? This is kind of a side note, and I don't even think that we're going to go to it even in next week or anything, but I'll say this. It's amazing what God gives us as an example with what is about to happen as he goes to the Father. I think this is a passage that very much is showing us what we ought to do when we get into times of need like this. We need to go to the Father. And Jesus boldly asked the Father if this cup would pass from him. Now, there's a number of people that differentiate between what that cup was. I believe that he was saying, Lord, if there's any way possible, Father, if there's any way possible for your perfect will to be accomplished without me going. Now, I believe that Jesus already knew he was going. I think that it was clear, but he's praying if it would be. And he was bold in that prayer, and I believe that we ought to be bold with our prayers as well. There's a bold prayer here. It's a specific prayer. Father, I'm asking that the cup pass from me. You know, in circumstances, again, this is not what the lesson, the message is tonight about. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But can I say this? A tremendous thing. Jesus goes to the Father and he asks if the cup could pass from him. You know, sometimes we ask that the cups of the difficulties in life could pass from us. I mean, let's just be honest. That's the human nature. I don't want to go through the fire with anything. I don't want that. Do we know that God can use the fire to purify us? We do. But it doesn't mean that we just come to the Lord and say, God, bring it on. Give. No, I don't think that that's at all what God's telling us to do. Now, did the Father still allow Jesus to go through that cup? Which we're thankful for. But can I tell you, you know, we pray for things. God, would you deliver me from this physical ailment? God, would you deliver me from this situation? God, financial, I need help. You know, we can pour out our spirits to God, pour out ourselves, and God wants us to do that. You know, and the Father did not give that passing of the cup to Jesus. But I'll tell you, and we don't find it, I don't believe. I wasn't going to get into this evening, but I don't believe it's here in Matthew chapter 26. But in one of the parallels that I gave to you, we do know something else, and I forget if it's Mark or Luke. He didn't let the cup pass. He went through, but the Father sent an angel to help him. Sometimes we ask for the cup to be removed, but that's not God's will. But God will always give more grace if you've got to go through the cup. Did you hear that? If the best thing for you is not to escape the cup, if you've got to go through it, God will send, in this case, he sends an angel, but he sends grace. He sends that strength to encourage him, to pick him up, so that he can go through it. God provided the grace for him to get through. Can I tell you this? We might pray, Lord, would you deliver me? And I don't believe there's anything wrong with that as it's God's will, which that's what we're going to get to in a moment, as it's God's will. But if God doesn't take that cup away and you still got to go through a difficulty and he doesn't deliver the way you were hoping, I can tell you this, he's going to give you the strength so that you can go through it and make it victorious on the other side. Isn't that good news? That is good news. He is not going to say, no, son, daughter, you're going to go through the cup and I'm not going to do anything to help. We're going to see how strong you are. What's the fact of the matter? We're not strong and we can't make it. None of us in our best day, none of us in our greatest day without God can handle anything. It's only because of God's grace that he'll send that angel, he'll send that comforter, he'll send that messenger of hope, he'll send something so that you can make it through and make it to that next morning when God's mercies are new and the light shines and there's more hope. I just want to tell you tonight, if you're going through some difficulties, God's grace is going to, he'll deliver you or he's going to send grace to get you through. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. But that's not what we're going to talk about tonight. We've prayed for desiring God's will, right? God, what's your will in the matter? Simply tonight, I want us to notice a few things from Jesus' prayer that he gives. Number one, I already told you, he simply and boldly stated his desires, didn't he? He said, Lord, Father, would you let this cup pass from me? Okay, God did not grant that. But notice number two, he yielded to the will of the Father. Three times Jesus prays a prayer of petition, yet concludes with what words? Now, again, in each of the Gospels, it's worded just a little bit differently. But what are those words? Not my will, but thy will be done. You know, the magnitude of this situation with Jesus was absolutely huge. This would be the biggest thing that could ever happen in history. Jesus going to the cross makes my situations in life look small. Folks, this is a big deal. This would influence all history before the cross, and this would make a major impact from the cross all the way to the end. Jesus Christ on the cross. This was a big deal. Think of what it would mean for Jesus. Now, we spent a little bit of time last week on this. What would this decision to go to the cross mean for Jesus? I don't think that any of us could even begin to comprehend even just the physical portion of it. What would it be like to be crucified on a Roman cross the way Jesus was? I don't know, and I never want to know. Do you? I don't. Horror. Misery. You know what? Even beholding that would have been miserable. It was amazing. Think about the spiritual. And again, I don't feel like I have a remote feeling of what it would have been like physical, but I certainly have no thoughts of what it would have been like spiritually to take on the weight and sin of the entire universe on his shoulders. I have no clue what that would be like. I can tell you one thing. I know when I have sin on my shoulders, I'm miserable. I don't like it. And I want to get out of it. And I love the fact that we can confess our sin, get it right, and be done. There's a freedom that you enjoy when you get things right. And the devil likes to trick you into thinking, don't get it right, and you'll be okay. But I'll tell you what, there's a freedom to get something right. Bang, it's done. I'm free. Oh, my friends, we need to do that. But Jesus, he took every one of my sins. I can't even imagine going through a period of time where all of Sean Madrid's sins were on my shoulders at one time. Can you imagine that? I would feel so miserable. I mean, I just would want to be buried right there. No way. But think about all the people and all the sins. And we're not just talking about Christians. He bore everyone's sin. Amazing. At one moment, the weight of our sins, all of our sins, went on him. You see, why am I telling you this is because this was a big deal right here, what Jesus was asking. This is a huge deal. He said, Father, is it possible? Is there any way? Remember, Jesus is 100% human. I think I'd be asking the same thing. Is there any way? God, is there any way that this could happen without me going? Now, Jesus knew there wasn't, but he's asking. You know, this wasn't just something, just him getting something that he wanted. Oh, I'd really like this. Yet three consecutive times, we see him yield his own rights to the will of the Father. You caught those, right? Nevertheless, I'm asking for this, but not my will, your will. We ask God's will, or we ask for, I think God says to ask, doesn't he? Ask. Ask. You have not because he asks not. Ask. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. He wants us to ask. But as we ask, he always concludes with, but God, Father, whatever you see best, whatever is right, whatever is just, whatever ought to happen, I yield to you and I'm with you. I want that to be the case. Three times. And we're going to go to something different here in just a moment. But I ask you, what about you? Are you okay with whatever God picks in your circumstances? That's a tough question. Now, spiritually, what do we all want to say? Oh, yes. I'm okay with whatever God wants. That's a that's hard, though, if you really get down to it with certain things. Am I really okay if God chooses this that wasn't necessarily the way I was thinking or wanted, but what if God chooses that? Are you okay with it? I told you this before as we looked at George Mueller's plan for ascertaining the will of God. I don't know if some of you remember that a couple years ago. But the very first point that George Mueller pointed out is if we are not absolutely open-handed to whatever God wants when we're trying to discover God's will, you know what? We're not going to discover God's will because we're not open to God's really showing us God's will. A lot of times we approach God's will in our lives like this. God, this is what I want. This is what I'm asking you to agree with me about. And we say, if you want that, okay, but God, I'm really wanting you to do this. And really, in all honesty, if the other happens, then we all of a sudden we throw up our hands and we say, God, what are you thinking? That's not what I was asking for. Well, what's the conclusion? We really weren't okay with that other possibility. This is huge. This is very important. Are you okay with whatever God has for you? And I tell you, Christians, it's a point that we all got to come to. We've all got to come to the point, God, my life is yours. And I trust you with my life. Can I tell you something? You can trust God with your life. You can trust. God is not waiting to get your life and to just make it as miserable as possible. Sometimes we think that. You know, if I give my life to the Lord, my life's going to be ruined. But that's not God's perspective on it. In fact, God only wants us to give Himself to Him so He can bless us. And we're so scared about that. But have you given your life to the Lord that way? Are you good? Are you happy with God's will? You know, our belief in God is truly the basis here. Did you catch that? Our belief in God is at stake right here. Do we trust that His plan for us is good, is perfect, is best? Do we trust His Word? Is He truly God? You see, what's at stake when we're doubting God's best, when we're not sure if I can really yield to the Lord with this, it's because we're not trusting God. We're not really believe that He's in control of everything. Let me ask you a question. What has God told us concerning us in life? What are some things that we know? Again, these have to be general things because I'm asking you as a congregation, what has God promised to us concerning life? And I'm opening up to you. What do we know? What are some of the promises God has given to us? Okay, He's going to provide for us. He's going to take care of us. What else? He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. Good. Somebody else said something. Okay. We know that all things work together for good, right? Okay, so we know that God's working for our good. What else? These are the promises of God. We know them. This is truth. Anything else? Oh, His grace is sufficient. And it's, you know, and our strength is made perfect in weakness, right? Good stuff there. We've got a lot of promises of God, don't we? We know what God has told us. That's what God has said. Can we trust Him? Can we? Faith Bible Church, can we trust God? We can. We can trust Him. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that His plan for us is perfect. That when we yield, not my will, but thine, Lord, that He's going to give us the grace, whatever it is. It's interesting that we find Jesus three times saying, nevertheless, not my will. He yields it over to the Lord. He says, Father, I'm giving You my life. Question, are you thankful for that yielding? We've all benefited from it. Every one of us. I'd like you to take your Bibles and now go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. There's one set of steps to follow that I just gave to you. And I hope that we would follow Jesus Christ in those steps. Now this passage is a big passage that talks a lot about a lot of things. And I'm not going to get into all the basis and the background and the context of this passage, but here we find the story or the rendition of something that happened way back, a long time ago. In heaven we have God and we have God, the angels, and one of those, Lucifer. And here in Isaiah chapter 14, there's a reference to Lucifer and reference to some things and some attitudes and responses that he had. And I want you, as I read them, to contrast Lucifer's, his statements, and contrast them with what Jesus said when he came to a big point in his life. Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, notice, five times, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What two words did I read five times? I will. Does that contrast Jesus' words? Quite different, isn't it? You know, Jesus did look up at the Father and said, listen, I will continue to live. I will not go through this. He didn't say any of that. In fact, he asked a real legitimate question. Then he said, but Father, whatever you have for me, I will do. Whatever. But Lucifer, on the other hand, says, I will. He says, in a lighter sense, this is what he says. Here is where I'm going to go, God. He says, this is what I'm going to do. He says, this is how I'm going to do it, 3 and 4. And then he says, this is what all will recognize me as. He stated to God the Father, this is the plan and this is what's going to happen. completely different. Wow. Have you ever talked to someone that had everything lined out in their life? Now, does God want us to plan? What do you think? He does. I do think He wants us to plan. Maybe that was a little bit of a trick question, but He does want us to plan. He wants us to be prudent. But I've talked to people before that they had so many things lined out. And again, that's good. You know, you talk to a young person that's in high school, they're just getting ready to graduate, and this is what's going to happen. I'm going to graduate with this, and I'm going to go to this college. I'm going to major in this, and then I'm going to do it in 3 years instead of four, and I'm going to finish with this, and then I'm going to go to this other school, and I'm going to take this, 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 and this. I'm going to get done with that. I'm going to get a job here because this is the place that I like. I'm going to marry this kind of a guy. I'm going to have this many kids, and I'm going to have this many boys and this many girls, and this is what's going to happen in my life, and we're going to live in this kind of a house, and this is what I'm going to do. And I listen and say, whoa. And part of my fleshly side wants to say, let's see, you know, but because I know at times in my life I said this, 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 and this, and a lot of those things didn't happen. But there's nothing wrong necessarily with trying to pray through and think through what God has for us. I don't think there's, you know, now maybe that was a little extravagant and I was stretching it a little bit, but I don't think there's anything wrong with, you know, planning a little bit. But there's one element missing with a godly plan. And with that, I want to go to one last passage as we conclude, and that's in James chapter 4. Go to James chapter 4 really quickly, and notice what we read in 13, 14, and 15. It's not bad to plan as long as the plan is submissive to the Lord's will. That's exactly what Jesus set as an example. Not my will, but thine. James chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 15. Go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Okay? Now again, that's a moderate version of what I just gave to you. Okay? But do you see what this individual is saying? This is where we're going to go, this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're going to get. This is the plan. This is what we're doing. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Do any of us know what's going to happen tomorrow? I'm glad I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, actually. I don't want to know. I'm happy with being right here, right now. I don't know. But we don't know what's going to be on the morrow. Well, we planned, you know what? I plan to wake up at a certain time tomorrow and to exercise and to take my shower and to get over to church at a certain time. That's what I plan. But I don't know that it will happen. And none of us know what is going to happen tomorrow either. Let's go on. Verse 14 again. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that, and here's the instructions. So verse 13 was the illustration of what somebody else says. And he says, listen, what's your life? You'd have no clue what's going to happen. Verse 15 then is the answer. For that ye ought to say, and what is he going to say? What does it sound familiar like? What Jesus said, right? For what ought you to say? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What's the point tonight as we close? There's two sets of footprints. One of them belongs to Jesus. One of them belonged to Lucifer, Satan. One of them said, Father, this is what I'm praying for, but whatever you have, not my will but thine. The other looked up with their finger and said, God, this is what will happen. Whose steps are you following tonight? There's nothing wrong with asking. There's nothing wrong with planning. But can I tell you this, folks? We've got to be submissive to the will of the Father. Because He is all-knowing. He is the one that knows. He's the one that cares. He's the one that is planning. He's the one that's prepared everything. God has a plan for us. And I believe that we can pray. I think that we can discover a lot of God's will through prayer and looking in the Scriptures. I believe that with all of my heart. But as we go through life, when we don't know from Scripture, when we're not sure, plan, prepare, read, try to discover what you would think that God wants you to do, but always, just as Jesus did. Some people have said, I've heard some people say that when we say, but Lord, but whatever you want is my will. I've heard some people say that that's faithless prayer. I struggle with that. Because then the prayer of Jesus was faithless. Do I believe that we should pray with faith concerning? Yes, but what are those things based upon? Those things are based upon things that God has told us. But when we're not sure about things, I think it's good to pray for certain things. God, this is what I would love to see this happen. I'm praying that you would deliver us from this. But Jesus prayed a prayer and he said, whatever you want, God, that's what we'll do. And so I look at it a little different. I don't think that's a faithless prayer. I think that's a godly prayer. I think that's a, if I can say it this way, Jesus prayer. Whose footsteps are you following it? Now again, very practically, we don't get lost in this. I hope that none of us are like Lucifer. I will do this. But I just want to say, you know, let's be careful with our planning and thinking through. Again, like James, let's have a plan for the morning, but I think that we ought to yield to the Lord, because if He's got a different plan, I'll tell you what, life can really get messed up if we've got our plan, because things don't happen the way we do. And if I have my way set for tomorrow, certain things to happen in the office the way they will, I'm going to be disappointed every time. I will, because it rarely does happen the way that I had it planned. But you know what? If I go into the situation like, God, whatever you have for me today, then I'm not so disappointed, because I yielded to the Holy Spirit. I yielded to the Lord. I yielded to Jesus. Whatever He wanted is fine. Now, I'm submitting to you something. I'm not submitting faithlessness, because I believe that we need to stand rock solid in the Word of God and we can trust God to do certain things. And that would be another message that I love to preach. Sometimes we're very weak and we use not my will but thine, Lord, to not pray anything specific. And we can get very weak and just say, Lord, I don't know if I want to ask you anything because it's whatever you want. I don't believe that way is godly either. You understand what I mean? I think that when we've got something from God's Word, when He said something like that, we need to step up by faith and say, God, you said this, and you're going to do this, and I'm trusting by faith to do it. And those kind of things we need to boldly pray for. But in everything, we need to step back and say, but God, you're God. You're sovereign. I'm not. I might have missed something. I don't see everything. You know what's best, and I'm yielding myself to you. Whose footsteps are you following? Father, I pray that we would follow Jesus. God, help us to follow the pattern that Jesus has put before us. Lord, let's pray boldly, but Lord, help us to pray yieldedly. God, and we're asking you to do great and mighty things. Great and mighty things which we know not. And Lord, we want to call, at Faith Bible Church, we want to call unto you and we know that you'll answer us and show us great and mighty things. Lord, we're calling, we're asking, we're seeking. Yet, Lord, nevertheless, not my will or our will, but thine, Lord, be done. And we're going to trust you. And whatever you do, we're going to trust you for it, and we're going to take it. We're going to know it's the very best. God, help us as a church. Lord, help us, church. Lord, help us to be so close to you that we can trust you in that way. For it's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Close to thee.